for three. Now, you will recall that when our brother Crawford began on Friday and read for us Leviticus 1 and verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses, that we have not come across that expression again and will not until we come to the beginning of chapter 4. So that these three offerings are linked together not only by the fact that they are sweet savor offerings, but by the fact that God gives all three without interruption, one continuous communication, the burnt offering of chapter 1, the meal offering of chapter 2, the peace offering we will look at now, and chapter 4 begins with, again, and the Lord spake unto Moses. So they are linked together in many ways. Read together now in Leviticus 3 and verse 1, and if his oblation or his approach offering be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Then what follows down to verse 11 is almost a repetition with the same detail. Unlike the burnt offering where there seems to be a decrease in detail, as we go down the peace offering, the detail remains the same. Verse number 12, and if his offering be a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. And verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings. Ye shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now chapter 7, please. We will have to look at the law of the peace offering, because that is where much of what we will consider today is found in the instructions. And you'll bear with me with the reading, I trust, in verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. Most interesting, here is leaven brought in, and we shall consider that. He shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. It shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. Now look down to chapter verse 19, and the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten, it shall be burnt with fire. Verse 20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. Whosoever eateth of it, of the beast of that which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast or in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offering to the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons, and the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Now I trust God will bless the reading of this most interesting portion of the Word of God. Now just a word of encouragement for younger believers. If what we have read together seems to be complex and difficult, please remember that God has kindly and graciously given us these Old Testament pictures not to confuse us and to make things difficult, but just the opposite, to give us insight and understanding into what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to us in himself. So really it is for simplification and not for difficulty that God has given us these pictures in the Old Testament. I want you to think together with me, first of all, of the order that these sacrifices are found in. Now, we are usually told, and we certainly agree, that we begin with the burnt offering because that it is that which is, of course, dearest to God and means the most to God. But I'd like you to consider just another way of looking at things for just a moment. In the actual giving of the offerings, we begin with the burnt offering, and we move from there to a meal offering and a peace offering, and we move then to a sin offering and a trespass offering. I am going to suggest that the more I am occupied with the person of Christ and give him to God and then in the peace offering feast upon him, the more conscious I will become of indwelling sin and the more sensitive I will become to my own sin in my life. That is the order of the offerings. From occupation with Christ to awareness of my own sin and a sensitivity to it and a desire to live holy for God. But when I come to the order of the law of the offerings, I begin again with the burnt offering, but now we move from the burnt offering to the meal offering, to the sin and trespass, and then to the final one, which is the peace offering. So in the law of the offerings, I would suggest, we move in a different order. We are moving to what God is moving towards, and that is not just a man living a life that is holy, but a man living a life in fellowship with God. And if I am correct in my understanding of the book of Leviticus, those are the two great themes that run throughout this book. Approach to God and abiding with God. The one requires absolute holiness in my life. The other requires occupation with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time will not permit, and I will just mention it now, and we will make reference to it as we go through the reading. But you will, of course, instinctively think in your mind, as we are discussing different things, of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of the Peace Offering. It begins, don't you recall, with the angel, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." You recall the Lord's lamentation over the city, "If thou hast known the things that belonged unto thy peace." And you recall the Lord Jesus leaving in chapter 24, the priest rising from the slopes of Olivet, from Bethany there, with his hands upraised in blessing. Now what was that? That was the priestly blessing. And how does the priestly blessing of number 6 end? Our brother Maxwell, in every letter he writes, he appends those lovely scriptures to the bottom of the letter, and the priestly blessing ends, "The Lord give thee peace." And so the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Peace Offering. We could trace it at Calvary, at the scenes of Luke 23, and of course, chapter 15 of Luke is the chapter of the peace offering as well, the joy and fellowship together in the prodigal's return. You would, of course, think as well of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it is the table of the Lord. And we will doubtless make reference to 1 John, especially 1 John chapter 1, fellowship with the Father and with his Son and with one another. Now, it would be helpful to keep in mind, too, and an easy way, not an easy way, but a helpful way of understanding these offerings is to just look at the word all. All. In the burnt offering that our brother Crawford so ably handled for us, you recall that it was all the victim. Everything was placed upon the altar. Yesterday, we were reminded that all the frankincense was placed upon the altar. We will look today that all the fat is placed upon the altar. And in the sin offering and the trespass offering, it is all the blood. Now, just keying on that will help us to understand the meaning and the value of each of these sacrifices. Keeping in mind again that this is not the idea of you and my coming to peace with God because of Calvary, but something far more than that. We will see what is involved in the idea of the peace offering. Now, we would like to make this reading extremely practical. This is not a dissertation in theological experience or theological theory. Let me put it to you this way, and I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. When I was first saved, I would read my Bible to know. Now, that's not wrong, and it's a very, very helpful and useful thing to read your Bible to know, to gain knowledge. But then a little later on, you begin to read your Bible for being able to worship, being able to bring something to God on a Lord's Day morning, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then you begin to get burdened with responsibilities. You begin to read your Bible to get messages and to get sermons and to be able to speak. And that's necessary. But what I find here in the peace offering is something that transcends even all of that. It is my enjoyment of Christ to offer something back to God for His enjoyment and for our mutual enjoyment. And so what we are going to look at today is not something to occupy you just on a Lord's Day morning. It is not something that is just a part of your life. What we are looking at today is all of your Christian life, an enjoyment, a fellowship with God over and through and about the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, I am not going to go any further in my introductory remarks. I wanted to be brief. We are going to look together at this offering under six different themes or headings, and I am doing this just for the sake of order and to help facilitate our going down through the passage. We will first of all look at the truth that it portrays, the truth that is portrayed in this offering. We will look then next at the types of animals that are presented, and there are some very interesting things to notice there. We will see then the times that it is presented before God, the three occasions when we read about in chapter 7 that it is presented. We will think together of the things that were prohibited. There were definite prohibitions relative to this sacrifice. There were definitely things that were prohibited. We will then trace the particulars of the offering, the way in which it was carried out, and we shall look finally at the table that it provides. The table that it provided as the offerer, his family, the priestly family, the priestly man who offered it, and Aaron and his sons, everyone, and as well, God Himself got something from this feast. You recall that in the meal offering, it was simply the priestly family and God who received something. But now, it is the priestly family, it is God, it is the offerer, it is the priest that does the offering. Everyone is brought into fellowship. And that really is a way of beginning to introduce the idea of the truth that it portrays. This is not salvation. This is not even the Lord's Supper. This is not the idea of men enjoying what we call peace because of the forgiveness of our sins. Peace in the Word of God is not the absence of something. It's not the absence of guilt and the absence of burden. It is almost difficult to convey to you what really God is conveying in the idea of peace. The best I can say is that it is the summation of all of God's blessings and the enjoyment of all that God has and all that God is for His people. We would not be far wrong if we called this the fellowship offering, man and God in fellowship together over the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that the word peace is plural suggests intensity and abundance. It is all that God has for you, all that God has for me, and it is all found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now with those opening remarks and giving my brethren an idea how we will follow this, we will now begin, and this would be a time to come in if you have some general remarks to make upon the offering and its place, and then we will move to the truth that it portrays.
What you have been saying, brother, about the Gospel of Luke, I think it's interesting that on the cross, the sayings of the Lord is occupied with blessings that others will enter into. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and then today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
And then even God gets his portion, doesn't he? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So God gets his portion, the sinner gets his portion. Everyone received something in Luke from Calvary. Very, very good. Thank you.
So that really, Brother, the whole basis of the peace offering is the establishment of fellowship and the enjoyment of it, isn't it?
Yes. That's the great theme here.
Probably, as our brother has said, it is really feasting on Christ.
Yeah.
Primarily, feasting on Christ, the value of His sacrifice. But then, of course, as he'll develop this, it is feasting with God. Mm-hmm. How many things can we enjoy with God?
Yeah.
This is the theme of the heart of God. And therefore, we're not only feasting on Christ, but we're feasting on Christ with God. And then, of course, the third aspect of it is that we're feasting on Christ with others.
Yeah.
So I think you have all of that involved in this beautiful fellowship offering. Would you say, Brother, that the idea that was mentioned in the other readings, that the thought of approach to God, that in this peace offering, you do have the suggestion of the distance that we would be without it.
Yes.
So that it is drawing near. Is that all right?
Yes, very good.
Yeah.
Would fellowship be twofold then?
I was thinking on Revelation chapter 3, I will come into him, sup with him, and he with me. There is two phrases that's run throughout these offerings, the thought of unto the Lord, and the thought of before the Lord. Now, is that which would produce worship in those chapters? If we keep in mind that we're coming unto the Lord, and we're going to worship before the Lord, those two things would produce worship. I thought we might have an example in 1 Samuel 10. Now you have three men going up to God, to Bethel. They're not going to a place, they're going to a person. They're going to God, to Bethel. Now they're all carrying something, but they're not all carrying the same thing. One man's carrying three kids. Another man's carrying three loaves of bread. Another man's carrying a bottle of wine. They're all carrying something, but they're not all carrying the same thing, because they're going on to God, to Bethel. And if we keep those two phrases in mind, this is unto the Lord, it's before the Lord, it's something that will produce worship.
Thank you. Mr. Crawford, could we go back to something that you said that I think might be helpful? We sometimes hear people speak of having fellowship with each other, maybe in the home, and they get together and just have an evening of social enjoyment. Is that the idea of fellowship, or is fellowship, according to the Word of God, something far different from that, from what you've told us?
Well, first of all, fellowship is a spiritual truth. It is not friendship.
Okay.
It is not at the level of social contact. It is a spiritual exercise. It is actually an exercise of the spirit of believers in the holy presence of God. So fellowship is really something we enjoy in the sanctuary. And unless we have fellowship with God, we will not actually enjoy fellowship with others. And unless they are enjoying fellowship with God, we actually cannot enjoy fellowship with them. I have never been a completely certain about the meaning of the statement in 1 John 1 and 7, we have fellowship one with another. And I think there's a reason why we have difficulty with that. I don't think that one is exclusive of the other. Fellowship one with another, you see, some believe that that means fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with the Father. Others believe that that means we have fellowship with other believers who walk in the light. And, of course, that debate has gone on through the centuries. It has not been resolved, and it hasn't even been resolved in my mind. I think there's a reason for that. I think that they are non-exclusive. What I'm saying is, you cannot really enjoy fellowship with the Father unless you're having fellowship with others, and you cannot really have fellowship with others unless you're enjoying fellowship with the Father.
I think we'll see that very, very carefully taught in this, as we go on in this very offering, as we come to look at some of the law of the offering as we trace it.
Don't you think, too, that would be consistent with the very picture you have of the gospel of the peace offering in relation to chapter 15?
Yes.
Very good. For the fatted calf, and the elder brother couldn't appreciate that, you see.
Doesn't fellowship have the thought of sharing something together?
Yes.
And while you rightly mentioned that this is not the Lord's Supper, I had enjoyed the thought that when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, the last statement that he made was, "This do in remembrance of me." When we remember him, we're occupied with the same one that God is so fully occupied with and has such delight in. We delight in him, so we're sharing together in our enjoyment of Christ.
I'm sure you would agree with me, both from experience and from Scripture, Brother Joyce, that if I am enjoying what this peace offering is speaking of day by day, then when I come to the Lord's Supper, I will have something to give and something to share. Mm-hmm. But really, it's more that. Brother Stubbs?
Yes, I don't know whether you wanted to address the subject of the bow and the thanksgiving occasions in chapter 7 now or not, but they seem to relate to what we're talking about here, the truth of the offering. That is, that when I'm conscious of God's blessings to me, that produces thanksgiving. So there's the word of fellowship. I'm in fellowship with God. I'm conscious of all that he has made good to me in the sacrifice of Christ. And then there's a corresponding reaction in my heart, and it's my commitment to him and my devotion to him. And that's the idea of the vow, isn't it?
Yes.
Something for God. So that's really fellowship, isn't it? Receiving from him and bringing to him.
Yeah. We'll come back to that, and I hope you'll help us a little more on that as we come to it.
Is that not the idea of what took place in the Jewish economy on Passover? There are two lamps bought. The first one was a burnt offering, and because of this, the disciples sat down for at least 3, possibly 4 hours to fellowship in these divine things. In fact, they went through at least a set of 5 psalms relating to the suffering of Christ, and that's what the Lord expressed. With desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He longed to have fellowship with him. And he wants us to spiritually enjoy the same truth.
Mm-hmm. What our brother has mentioned is a very valuable thing to keep in mind, and that is all of these offerings, in one sense, are an expansion of what was really inherent in the Passover, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They feasted upon the roast lamb at the Passover. Now God is giving in these 5 sacrifices an exposition of all that was in the Passover. And so we really could trace elements from the Passover to each of these offerings as we will look at them.
Brother, you mentioned something there about the word peace as being plural. I've written a little S after the word offering, so it says offerings in my Bible. Does it possibly refer to the fact that this is carried out in the New Testament in a continuous process, more in this than in some of the others?
I have to depend upon Mr. Crawford more for the Hebrew of this. I have a little Jewish blood in me, about 1/32nd, but that's all. I understand from others who know the language that when a word in Hebrew is given in a plural, it can mean either more than one, or it might simply mean intensity or abundance. For example, the one that comes to mind most readily is when the serpent is speaking about his master Abraham in Genesis 24. But the master is in plural. But obviously there was only one master. He didn't have 3 masters. But it's the idea of intensity. And I think that's the idea here, the fullness of it, rather than multiplicity of offerings. Although, obviously, through the ages there would be many peace offerings. But I think it's just the abundance that God was trying to convey in this offering to the minds of his people.
I don't want to lead you astray on that, brother, but seeing you mentioned that fact of the plurality, Isaiah 53 says the rich were in his deaths.
Yeah.
The reason for the plural is the intensity of that suffering unto death.
Yeah, that's actually...
It is not that he died in his body and died in his spirit, as some have tried to teach. It's the intensity of the suffering of death. Right.
I was thinking of a little practical thing, maybe in a negative way. Sometimes brethren and sisters get out of fellowship with one another. and they're always prone to blame the other person. But I think it's true that, first of all, we get out of fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with God, we should be in fellowship, enjoy fellowship with our brethren.
You have mentioned, Brother Higgins, that primarily here you do not have a sinner reconciled to God by blood. That is not the primary truth. But as was mentioned probably yesterday and certainly the day before, without that, there could be no appreciation of the peace offering at all.
Yes.
So there is, first of all, this is 1 Corinthians 10. You mentioned the great fellowship chapter there. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 tells us the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? There has to be an initial coming into the good of that. And then there is the enjoyment of it. This is for the sake of young Christians. What we really have here is not a sinner coming for reconciliation. What we have here is a worshiper drawing near to God on the ground of the value of the sacrifice, and therefore being able to feed with God on that which delights the heart of God.
I suppose initially if you wanted to see the basis of the commencement of it, that is the reason the Lord would give the parable of the prodigal in Luke 15.
Yeah.
And the basis of the fatted calf being killed for their continual fellowship together.
Well, none of the Levitical offerings from chapter 1 to 4 and on, except chapter 16, were given to establish a relationship, but to maintain it.
That's right.
For the sake of the younger ones, just to maintain it, because sin still can has claims upon the believer.
There's a very important reason for that too, as you know, Brother Krauss, and in chapter 16, what you have is all iniquity, all transgression, and all sin. Chapter 16 is the atonement given in the holiest for all sin. That can't be said of any of these offerings, not even the sin offering and the trespass offering. You remember what David said in Psalm 51, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." You see, for David's willful sin, there was no sacrifice in the Levitical system. So what you have here is not the meeting of the need of a guilty sinner far from God. What you have here is the approach of a worshiper in appreciation.
Now, I'd like to move to the types of animals that were permitted. I'll just mention for young Christians, if you'd like to trace it, if you will look simply at the expression, the God of peace, in the New Testament, I think you will find something of the truth of what the peace offering is to bring us into, and things that can hinder my enjoyment of all that God has for me. But now, looking at the types of animals that are permitted, two introductory remarks here. First of all, there was a new allowance, and then there was a new restriction. The new allowance, first of all, there really are two aspects of the new allowance. There is male and female brought in, not just a male of the first year and a male without blemish, but whether it be male or female, it could be brought for a peace offering. Secondly, we did not read it, but if we were to go to chapter 22 of Leviticus, we would find out that God even permitted a bullock that had a superfluous part or a part lacking. And so God was making new allowances relative to the peace offering. And of course, the new restriction is there is no mention here of the birds. No birds offered for a peace offering before the Lord. Now, I'm going to look to my brethren for some help and contributions. First of all, why the new allowances, the permission for not only the male of the first year, but now the female, and why the bullock with the superfluous or lacking parts?
Well, don't you think, brother, that there's sin? Two thoughts in the question of the male. There is always the thought of active dedication in the male, whereas in the female it's always that passive submission that's linked with it. So you have those two things connected with the male and the female, which are quite acceptable in relation to the peace offering.
I suppose, brother, we could add to that the thought of leaven in chapter 7, that is brought into this subject, whereas it's particularly excluded in chapter 1 in the burnt offering. So that don't we have here the thought that in our fellowship with God, we're participating in that, and we have a lot that is lacking.
And of course, this leaven was not offered upon the altar.
No.
It was never offered. It was given. Go ahead. No, you go ahead.
Every female in the Levitical system is a beautiful picture of the total submission of the Lord Jesus to the will of God. And of course, you'd have to remember that in Isaiah 53, it's as a lamb led to the slaughter and as the sheep before her shears is dumb. And you'd have to remember that in chapter 19 of Numbers, you have a red heifer. What you're looking at in the female is the one who willingly goes voluntarily to be taken and put to death. So there is an emphasis on that in the peace offering. I look upon the female here in the light of the words of Proverbs 8. His delights were with the sons of men. So great was his desire to bring glory to God that there might be truly an appreciation from God of what his work was accomplishing, that he was totally willing. And then he looked beyond and saw the blessing that would result to the sons of men, which is very touching, because that was, I take it, Proverbs 8, and I'm very simple in taking it to be the pre-incarnate Christ, looking down through the ages and seeing the result of his own sacrifice.
What about the restriction with the birds? Why no birds here? God made provision for the birds in the burnt offering. A handful of meal, a very small thing in a meal offering. When we will come, well, we won't come, but if you were to go to the trespass offerings, there's even a bird offered there if one could not afford it. Why no bird here?
Well, don't you think it would be a very small thing to share with so many? Would be one reason.
Wouldn't you think, too, that there's the emphasis on the cost of the requirement of peace initially and peace to be enjoyed? I mean, a person could get a turtle dove that couldn't get a bullock, but at the same time, when it comes to the peace offering, peace is a costly thing. He made peace by the blood of his cross. So there's always the emphasis on the awful cost of peace being established and maintained.
And I thought there was the principle, too, very close to what you're saying, that he is Lord of all in relation to the peace offering. The New Testament uses that expression, having made peace by the blood of his cross, but he is Lord of all. So really, you have these higher types, if you will. These prescribed forms are higher in value, actually, on the market, if you will. And that immediately, as our brother said, brings before us the price of peace.
If we look at the particular animals that are involved in the peace offering, there is the son of the herd, there is the lamb, and there is the goat. Now, in a very simple way, just to impress upon you what I have enjoyed, our brethren have been bringing before us the fact that the person of Christ and his work at Calvary is the basis for our fellowship with God. But there is something else here as well. He is also the substance of our fellowship with God. It is not my walk, it is not my service, it is not my progress in spiritual things that is the substance that God and I fellowship over. So that is an encouragement from many standpoints. Many times young believers, maybe some of us middle-aged ones as well, sometimes you feel like you're just not measuring up to what you ought to be, and you just get discouraged, and you kind of let the hands hang down and don't feel like reading, and you just don't enjoy your Bible. Well, get beyond all that. God is not occupied with you. God is not having fellowship with you over you. He is having fellowship with you over his Son. Now, that might seem very, our brother's chuckling here, that might seem very simple. And he's learned that back in kindergarten, I know. But the rest of us take a long time to learn some of these things. But really, the substance of it all, if you take these various animals and think of what they depict and what they portray, it is the work of the bullock. He is the servant strong to labor. It is his service. It is his accomplishing of the will of God. As you think of the goats, his sure-footedness, his walk through this world up to Calvary, that is what we enjoy in fellowship together over, the perfection of his walk. I might fall daily and stumble and miss the mark and so on. But when I come into the presence of God, when that has been confessed, what we fellowship together over is His Son. And when I think of a lamb and I think of one who is submissive unto God's will, I become very conscious that there is within me a tendency to want my own way. But that does not either become the subject that I become occupied with and centered on in my life, my own failure and shortcoming, nor does it become the reason that I refuse to get into the presence of God. What I do is I enjoy this person. I feast upon him and I offer him to God, and I enjoy him in my soul.
Would you say, brother, that the Lord allowing them to bring a victim that had some superfluous part, that was an allowance of a compassionate, gracious God for a people who would have had great difficulty at times in bringing an absolutely perfect offering? Because it does not do away with the principle here that it could not be without blemish. It had to be without blemish. It could not be blemished. It could not be diseased. It could not be lame, for instance. And you remember in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12 that they brought to God what was torn and what was lame and what was sick, and God would not accept it.
Could I add to what you said? Again, just a very simple way of looking at it. A man could bring a victim for a free will offering, not for a vow now, wouldn't go for a vow, but for a free will offering, for a thanks offering, he could bring something that had a defective or superfluous part. You don't appreciate it. I appreciate it more and more, what I have learned from brethren that flanked me on either side. You don't realize the rich heritage of teaching that you have as the people of God and elders in your assemblies and coming to conferences like this. There are many, many dear, sincere Christians that have a very limited appreciation of Christ. But that does not mean they will die of hunger before God. God will still feed them, and they can still bring something to God in enjoyment. There are Christians that have defective views of Christ because of wrong teaching where they've been. That doesn't mean they're going to starve to death and have nothing to give God. God is so desirous. That's the one thing that impresses me in these gracious allowances of God. God is so desirous of fellowshipping with His people and bringing them into fellowship with Him and enjoying together, that He will allow and He will make sure that even a soul that has such a limited grasp of Christ, a defective, something lacking, but yet they still have it to some extent, there will be something to feed together upon, and they will enjoy Christ together in fellowship. Now that is a simple way of looking at it, but it is a way I have enjoyed, and I trust that be an encouragement.
But I think, brother, that is proper, because when we were looking at the other offerings, when it was a question of the offerings for my fitness and standing before God, there could never be any allowance for any deficiency.
Yeah.
But then there can be a deficiency in my aspect of fellowship, and yet God will go on with me in fellowship for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think that is the difference in the offerings, that when you come to the fellowship offering, God will allow a person to come with perhaps a meager appreciation, with some flaw in it, but it's a question of fellowship, not a question of sin or standing.
The Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's the principle.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's keeping in mind who God is. You know, when we pray to a king. When we have communion, we have communion with a king. When we worship, we worship a king. Now, that was the trouble in the days of Malachi. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? And then the last verse of that chapter says, I am a great king. So if we just kept in mind that when we worship, we're worshiping a king, I would believe it would help us in every sphere in which we seek to serve God.
I suppose the victim killed at the door actually tells us of the very place of acceptance, does it not? So in this you have the great truth of Hebrews 10, if you will, where you actually have the way made open into the very presence of God, and we draw near on the value of the shed blood.
Mm-hmm.
So the
the laying on of the hand would, is a, as we have said before, is identification. The victim killed at the door, I caused his death.
Yeah.
But his death has also allowed me to draw near.
In fact, brethren, in chapter 19 of this book, the same term that's used for the burnt offering for his acceptance is connected to the peace offering. It's offered for his acceptance. That's what you were speaking about, Mr. Crawford.
Now, do we have any more comments upon the particular animals, or do we want to move further?
There was just one more little thought, you know, about the birds being absent. You know, you have the heaved shoulder and the waved breast that wouldn't hardly fit in with a bird. You know, the type, the strength, and the affections, and so on.
Also, there'd be very little fat for God, would there be, in a bird? Yeah. Very little for God from that sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. One more thought about the symbolism of the animals. You have a female here, don't you? Now, it's true, it's passive submission. But a female, in that sense, you have productivity and the ability to produce life, maintain it. So in my fellowship with God, this is vital. You see, that's what Paul says. I can know Christ as my Savior and spiritually be dead and not enjoy the things of God. So you must maintain life. The Spirit of God does that. And I think that's where the female fits in too.
Very good. Thank you. Let us move now to the times that this offering could be presented to God. Our brother Stubbs has already led us into there. The three occasions: thanksgiving, votive offering for a vow, and voluntarily before God. Three occasions when an exercised Israelite could bring the offering he had, a peace offering to God. Now, Brother Stubbs, did you want to help us again? Maybe go back over some of the things you've said and refresh us and help us to begin to look at this section.
Well, I would like you to distinguish between the vow and the voluntary offering in terms of the times, Brother. Perhaps you could give us a...
I would take it that the idea of the vow, of course, we could go specifically to the Nazarite, couldn't we? That at the end of his days, he brought among his offerings a peace offering. I would take it as a man who has set himself apart for God, and God graciously enables him to fulfill his vow, and in appreciation, he brings to God a sacrifice. I'm not trying to force this. Could I just make a suggestion to you? When you come to Luke chapter 2, Gospel of the Peace Offering. You have three different people giving God thanks and coming into fellowship with God, don't you? You've got shepherds, and you've got Simeon, and you have Anna. Anna would seem to me to be in the character of a woman with a vow. She had set herself apart in the temple to serve God with prayers and fastings, but when the Lord Jesus comes, when she realizes the Redeemer has come, she speaks of Him. She gives thanks to God and speaks of Him to all that look for redemption in Israel. So there you've got the thank offering, or rather you've got the peace offering linked with the vow. Then, of course, you have a man named Simeon. And whether he was old or young, nevertheless, Simeon is seen as a man whom God had revealed something to, and now in thanksgiving for God having answered and fulfilled His word to Simeon, Simeon praises God and gives a peace offering to God in that sense. And then you've got shepherds who have no vow, who have received no word from God, but out of the blue, literally, an angel suddenly appears and tells them, a Savior, born in the city of David, and they go and find Him, and they return. And what are they doing after they found the child? Praising and giving thanks to God. Peace offering. So I would take one being a spontaneous thing, the other being an appreciation for God's word and what He has done, and He's been so faithful, and I come with my thanksgiving because of what God has done, and I take the vow being the thought, rather, that I have sought to do something for God, I have set myself apart, and as a result, God has graciously answered that and enabled me to do it, and now I come with thanksgiving and a peace offering. Now, maybe you had something else for us, Brother Stubbs, that would be helpful. But could I just say, in connection with what you said, they are all the result of a spiritual exercise, aren't they? Mm-hmm. It begins with a spiritual exercise before God that gives God something, feeds the people of God as well as feeds my soul. You were going to say,
don't you think that if we introduce Hannah here in relation to 1 Samuel, I tell you, it was no meager offering she brought up in relation to the dedication of Samuel, the three bullocks and so on. and that was really as to the fulfillment of a vow that you had made before the Lord.
Will you give us any help in bringing this into New Testament thinking? Now, we don't think in terms of vows today. We don't think in terms of this type of setting ourselves apart with a vow for God. How could a young Christian apply this to his own experience as a child of God today to bring this kind of offering?
We have a beautiful picture of it in the leper in Luke's Gospel. The Lord Jesus touched him, the man that nobody would touch, the man who had not touched another man all the years of his leprosy. And the Lord touched him and was undefiled by the touch. And that man, realizing that he who was at such a distance has been brought so near, he comes and falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus and worships and gives thanks. That's the thanksgiving offering. I think that's the idea of it. It really is the idea of praise, if you will. It is more than just thanking God for some benefit received. I doubt very much if that is the main thought of it. I'm not saying that can't be in it, but I don't think that's the main thought. It's not just a benefit received. It's an appreciation of the sacrifice. It's an appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And that appreciation of the Lord Jesus is expressed in this praise offering. Is that all right?
Yeah, I should mention here, and I am indebted to our brother Paisley, he being not here yet speaketh, that this is the first mention of thanksgiving in our Bibles. I would think that there is a principle there to be learned, as the author of all books has mentioned in his book on Gathering to His Name. The law of first mention is very, very vital. And here is the first mention of thanksgiving, and it is linked with this offering, the peace offering.
Would you have... Could we include the thought of Romans 12 and 1 and 2 down that passage in the peace offering? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here's a heart going out to God for all the benefits that we've received, for all the benefits of the sacrifice that he's been occupied with in the epistle to the Romans to that point. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here's the natural, logical response of a worshiping heart that is occupied in thanksgiving to God, that I owe him something in return. And that's real, true fellowship with God, isn't it?
Well, I would see that too, brother, intimately associated with the question of the vow. Because Romans 12 really is a crisis to a process. I believe there comes in the experience of a child of God a vow before God that he can have my body whatever way he wants to use it.
Yes.
And I think that's the result of the vow offering. The Canna presenting not her body but her son.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's whole life.
Yes.
Fits in it.
Yes. Yes.
Well, is that the reason then why that it goes on to the next day? Because a vow always has a future aspect to it. It carries on into the future.
Right. We'll look at that a little while. I'm sorry, what our brother Joyce has brought up is excellent. When it's the thank offering or the thanksgiving is the basis of peace offering, it must be eaten the same day. Thanksgivings can get stale the next day. It's got to be fresh every day in your soul. But the idea of a vow is something which does carry on. And so it's allowed to be eaten the next day, the second day, but there can be no decay, so then it's not eaten the third day. But we'll come to that again. That's very, very helpful.
Yes, there's a difference. In Romans 5, Christ is on the altar for you. But Romans 12, we are on the altar for Christ. Now, Noah built two things. Noah built an ark, and he built an altar. God told him to build an ark. God never told him to build the altar. But if there had been no ark, there would have been no altar. That in the ark, it's what God did for Noah. In the altar, it's what Noah does for God.
So what our brethren have been saying is that adoration, appreciation, all lead to this offering before God for his pleasure and our enjoyment.
Yes, this is just a word about the vow. We have said there's the thanksgiving, and there's the votive offering, and then there's the free will, spontaneous offering. I would think what our brother has said needs to be emphasized. Our brother Maxwell mentioned Romans 12. I would believe that first of all the pledge is ourselves. I think that what we actually present in the vow offering is not something from ourselves. Like you see, what you have in Leviticus chapter 26 is all the various things that could be brought to the Lord as a votive offering. But actually, it was necessary for the people to come and present themselves before the Lord. And that's the first thing. So actually, the thanksgiving is appreciation. The votive offering is really consecration. And then the free will offering is something that is spontaneous, which springs up from our heart as a result of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to us, the truth about Christ to us, and it's an appreciation of Himself. It goes beyond anything else, even perhaps goes beyond the actual bloodshed to the person who shed it. So you have in the free will offering, you have a complete appreciation of Him. And that perhaps, brethren, is the reason why the first of the offerings, the thanksgiving offering, must always be fresh. It can only be eaten one day. But both the votive offering and the free will offering can be eaten the second day, which is really the 2 days of our testimony. The third day will be in the glory.
May I ask a question here so there will be no misunderstanding? It's been emphasized that our occupation with Christ can get stale if we just stay where we are and don't move on in our appreciation. The idea of not carrying it on to the second day. But on the other hand, we've been often exhorted that in view of the Lord's Day, when we gather particularly for worship, that we should be occupied with Him throughout the week. Now, is there a contradiction here that if the thoughts that we have on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday are now stale for Sunday? Do you want to comment on that?
No, I think the difference is trying to live upon past experiences, well, not experiences, trying to live upon past enjoyments versus collecting those things together to bring them to the Lord at the right time. We have all had occasions where we have run on dry batteries, and it gets pretty stale after a while, and you realize you need freshness in your own soul. So that is the thought of needing to have continual freshness in our thanksgiving. But then, as our brother has mentioned, there is nothing wrong with a young believer through the week as he is enjoying the person of Christ, as he reads the Scriptures, just jotting those thoughts down and collecting them and seeking to bring them together when he comes on a Lord's Day morning to bring to God in thanksgiving for his son.
That was the idea of the basket.
The basket is most crucial.
And it is not so much the thought that I have something I never understood before,
No.
But it's something that I freshly appreciate by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, could we move to the things that are prohibited? We'll move quickly through the rest of this, I'm sorry. Four different suggestions here and things prohibited. First of all, there were portions that were denied the people. No blood and no fats. That belonged to God. No blood and no fats. Then there was a place that was dictated. We did not read about it here, but if we were to go a little further on in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there was only one place that it could be eaten, and we'll consider that together. Then there was purity that was demanded. There was nothing unclean linked with the enjoyment of this particular sacrifice. Both the offer and the offering had to be clean. And then we have already touched upon the period that was defined for eating it. These were the four prohibitions. Things prohibited, the portions that were denied them. Something belonged to God, the fat and the blood. There was as well a place that was dictated. It had to be in God's place, not wherever they chose. And then as well, there was purity, as we have read together in chapter 7. No unclean person, no man with his uncleanness upon him, and nothing that had touched an unclean thing could be offered. And finally, as we have already touched and probably will not mention again, simply the period defined when they were allowed to eat the offerings. Now, why was God so stringent? Was God being difficult here, a hard taskmaster? You can't have the fat and you can't have the blood.
Perhaps this would be a good time to help young people. And I've spoken to a number of young people in the last couple of days here at the conference who have listened to the burnt offering and meal offering. And one of the great difficulties, and I recall clearly in my teenage years, the great difficulty with this passage is how do you get from a thing like fat to some of the ideas that are expressed about these things, the spiritual ideas? In other words, tell us about the fat. Now, if that belonged to the Lord and it was to be put on the altar, why did he need that? What is it? What's the meaning? How do you get from fat, which to many of us is very distasteful, to something that's wonderful?
The best way to try to understand a picture or symbol or type is to trace it throughout the scriptures. Now, our brother has caught me off guard, so I cannot give you exact references. But for example, it speaks of eating of the fat of the land and of the, what are some of the other references to fat? But anyway, the idea is the best of something.
I suppose if we lived in a land where most people lived on the brink of starvation the most of their lives, we'd be able to appreciate a little better the value of fat. Fat is an enemy today, but we must remember that for these people whose food was from God's hand to their mouth, fat was an evidence of great blessing. But more than that, brethren, the blood required death. It's God who demanded the death, and it was the blood who satisfied God's demand. Could I say the fat also demanded death?
Yes.
You never could see this fat. In fact, the fat tail of this sheep, it was necessary to kill the sheep before the fat tail could even be offered. And the fat that's upon the caul and upon the liver, those are inner things. I think that is the truth of the fat, if you will. I think they were inner things. They were things that were not obvious to the outside observer, but the eye of God could see them. The eye of God could trace these excellencies in Christ, and only the eye of God. So therefore, seeing only God could fully appreciate them, only God received them.
Isn't that the reason that God came down so hard on Eli in relation to his sons? Because they took the excellency of the sacrifices. They took that which really only God could appreciate, the fat.
Did you have more, Brother Stubbs?
Well, I was just going to say, for the help of younger people, and you've mentioned the word fat actually from the Hebrew comes from the idea of the best. And something that's very helpful is the Newberry Bible itself with its marginal helps for the fat, the kidneys, the flanks, the caul. All of these Mr. Newberry has summarized in his margin. Get a Newberry Bible and study it. And you'll get tremendous help from these passages. Read C.H. McIntosh, the cream of Christian writing on this subject. It's amazing the number of young people who have never yet read C.H. McIntosh. It's easy to read, it's interesting, it's devotional, it'll thrill your soul. I can remember when I was 15, 16 reading C.H. McIntosh, I could hardly get down to the ground for months afterwards.
You have the fat associated with Abel's offering too, don't you? Way in the beginning.
Yes, good.
So he brought of the firstling of the flock, the best he had. He held absolutely nothing back.
That is the first place fat is mentioned, is in connection with Abel's offering. Now, let us move to the place that it had to be offered. And again, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where God dictates that it must be the place where he has placed his name. Now, I would suggest to you three thoughts that spring from that. The first thing is, now if you just think in a human standpoint for just a moment, if someone always insisted you came to their house to eat, you would feel like, well, what is he trying to prove? What is he trying to tell me? Why is it he always has to be the one to provide the dinner? Well, what God was trying to impress upon his people was, I am the provider of this feast. So the first thing is, the reason it had to be where God placed his name is, God was impressing his people with the fact he was the provider of the feast. Even though they were just bringing what God had given them to bring. He was the provider. The second thing is that really, there is no fellowship. There is no fellowship apart from the presence of God. That's what our brethren have been stressing. And there is no fellowship one with another apart from being in the presence of God. So that is what is being impressed. Not a matter of, you know, stay home and enjoy the peace offering among your family. No, it's got to be up here, the place where I have placed my name. So impress upon them, he is the host. He is the provider of the feast. And that secondly, there is no fellowship really in spiritual things. You cannot enjoy Christ without enjoying the Father first and giving the Father something. And you cannot have fellowship one with another unless you are in fellowship with God himself and then in fellowship with each other. Now those are practical, very basic truths of Christian living. It is what we were taught in 1 John chapter 1 when John writes there that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We should move on then to the purity that is demanded. That is very obvious. Maybe someone would like to comment upon that before we touch a few other matters. The fact that neither the sacrifice nor the offer could be unclean. Anyone have any thought on that?
I suppose you'll have to bring 1 Corinthians 10 into this. It's the great fellowship chapter of the epistles. And in that great fellowship chapter, you have the fellowship of the table of demons. You have the fellowship of the Jewish altar, which was not fellowship with God. Then you have the fellowship of the table of the Lord. And I think that in chapter 11, of course, you have the great warning against allowing. I'm talking now about the supper itself, the Lord's Supper. That peace offering is not the Lord's Supper. But there is a very close relationship there in 1 Corinthians 10 to 1 Corinthians 11. It could never degenerate into a common eating. And it was never allowed by an unexamined heart. It was never to be partaken of by an unexamined heart and an unexamined life. In other words, this was holy eating in God's holy presence. This was a holy exercise and demanded on the part of those who partake holy character, holy living, an examined and judged life.
Could I just suggest three things very hurriedly in verse 21 where our brother Crawford has been mentioning? The uncleanness could either be in relationship to contact with a man, or to a beast, or to something abominable. Social life, business life, the beasts of the field as they worked and so on, and spiritual life, the abominable things. Those are three realms that we have to guard in our movements here upon earth. My movements among men socially, my business life and commercial life as I move day to day in my work, and my spiritual life, lest there be any idols, any abominable things, any abominations that I would come in contact with, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
So very practically, those type of things would keep me from feeding on Christ.
It's not that somehow God would say, now you can't do it. It's not an impossibility in the sense that you're being barred from it. But the idea is that really, it's a moral impossibility from the sense that you just won't be looking to enjoy it. That's the idea. It's not as though God says, now, because of that, I'm going to slap your hands and you can't have it. Get involved with these things and you won't even look for it, is the idea. So we must guard ourselves in these spheres before God. And more could be said, but we hurry on. Now,
just a question on that, brother. When Solomon dedicated the temple, there was peace offerings. At the restoration at Hezekiah's day, there was peace offerings and there was some forgiveness when people weren't quite right. So should we stop bringing our peace offering because there's something right, or rather get it right and then get at it?
Awareness of my failure or my sin is never a reason to somehow cease. It is rather an incentive to get right with God and to continue in the enjoyment of these things.
I don't want to jump ahead on you. That's why I haven't mentioned this, but in the unleavened cakes, in the unleavened wafers, and then in the leavened bread. What you have in the leavened bread is the thought that our thanksgiving is often marred by failure in us. A failure of appreciation, failure of love and devotion, or failure in other types. But however, God accepts it. Remember, I would take it, brethren, although you don't have the exact statement here, that this bread with the leaven had passed through the fire. So the leaven had ceased to work. So what you have is the principle of that which has already been judged. The fire has stopped the action of the leaven, and yet God accepts it, knowing, of course, the failure of his people.
We'll never be warmed by thinking of our own coldness, do we? We need to get back into His presence again.
Would you allow as well, Brother Crawford, the idea of the leaven coming with an offering that contains the leaven would take us to 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then an awareness of the fact that leaven is within me. Don't forget, this is not just fellowship with God, but fellowship with my brethren. An awareness that within me there still is the principle of leaven will make me very gracious and patient with my brethren.
Humility.
I won't be quite so quick to, you know, I can't have anything to do with him, you know. It'll make me very, very humble before God. Now, I'd like to, if my brethren will just permit me and forgive me, just to move to the last point, the table that it provided. We mentioned that there was something for the offerer himself. He was able to bring something, and the result of that was that his family and his servants and the Levites that dwelt with him, they all received something. And then God got the fat upon the altar. God got something. And Aaron and his family got the wave breast. And the priest that did the offering, he got the heave shoulder. And so everyone received something that day. You can imagine the priest would be delighted to see a man come with a peace offering, wouldn't they? Great day today when they come with that big bullock. You know, if Mr. Paisley were there, he'd say, skip the little things, bring the big bullock in. But anyway, you boys offer the other, I'll take the bullock. Do I have some help now on these things?
The precious truths related to the animal's breast as a wave breast and the heave offering the shoulder. I think all of us know the meaning of this, but see, we take too much for granted sometimes too. The wave breast, of course, are the affections of Christ. Wave before God, who alone could fully appreciate what those affections were. How true, how pure the motive, how absolutely pure the love. So it's the Lord Jesus in his affections Godward. And those affections, of course, are appreciated by the believer who actually waves that breast before the Lord. The priest does this. This is priestly activity. These are priestly hands. Again, we have the idea of the very character of the one who brings Christ in the offering. And then, of course, the shoulder is the strength, and it tells up the perfect fitness of the sacrifice. And as it's eaten by the priestly families, they're appreciating not only the love of God, but they're appreciating the power of God that enables them to maintain fellowship with Him.
Mr. Crawford, while you're saying that, maybe you could have a comment on the fact that the shoulder was more selective than the breast. Aaron and his sons ate the breast, but the right shoulder was only the portion of the one who offered the blood and the fat. But what does that suggest?
Don't you think it's the idea that he would need strength for his service before God as the priest? So he would get the strength for service, in priestly service by...
In other words, when I enter into God's satisfaction and pleasure, the blood and the fat placed upon the altar, when I enter into His pleasure as a priest in the presence of God, I'm feasting upon the strength of my association. There's something special for the priest who appreciates God's portion. That's what I'm trying to say.
In other words, the priestly offerer does not feed upon his own feelings, his own experiences. He doesn't draw from his own strength at all. You see, he feeds on Christ. And there is among us a terrible feeling in that regard of merely trying to present to God something that we experience or something that we feel, rather than the excellencies and perfections of Christ.
So worship then and fellowship with God is not what we hear in a lot of circles, everyone getting up and giving their experience this week with God, and God did this for them and so on, and you know, here's what I've, you know, it's Christ, isn't it? Brother Lavery, you have something?
Yeah, I was thinking, maybe I couldn't prove this, but I was thinking that when he heaved it up, he's heaving it up toward heaven, all the creation and so on, thinking of the greatness of this person, the strength, the one that made everything. But then when he waves it, and this is what I couldn't prove, but I like to think of him waving it toward the altar, the affections of the one who gave himself upon the altar. the great one, and yet he became humble.
There seems to be too a limit to this question of fellowship. They were not allowed to eat it after the third day. It wouldn't be accepted of them. So there is the idea of going on and past momentum, thinking that we can go on beyond really what we have already reached and passed.
In connection with that, this might be a good note to end upon. Verse 30. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord. You cannot live on someone else's communion with God. Not only can't you live on past enjoyment, but you can't live on someone else's. His own hands must bring. We were noticing from our brother Crawford the other day the idea of hands, and it is most instructive to trace hands in Leviticus. Chapter 1, his hand upon the victim. Chapter 2, the handful from the meal offering. Chapter 7, his own hands. Hands coming filled with a waved breast and heave shoulder. Take a lot of strength to carry that to the altar, wouldn't it? But he would have to bring it himself. Couldn't depend upon someone else. So you can't live on someone else's fellowship with God. It's a very personal, a very intimate, a very personal matter between your soul and God to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you all very much.
Pass now the consideration of thy well-beloved Son, and we desire, our God, that we as thy people, we might become more and more like him. We sometimes sing, and still as we study him more, and ponder his works and his ways, new beauties unnoticed before are blossoming out to our gaze. So we just commit ourselves to thee now. Remember us, our God, in the interval. We think of the ministry of thy word this afternoon and the preaching of the gospel. Continue, our God, thy presence to be with us. We desire, our God, that we might hear thy voice. Our coming together might be for thine honour and for thy glory as we ask those things and offer our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name.